Well, good morning, St. John's Church family and all who are listening. Thanks for tuning in on Life FM or via our website. I'm Philip Burns, and this is the podcast of St. John's Presbyterian Church in Forest Street, Bendigo, for Sunday, August 29th. Our first hymn this morning will be Thou My Vision. On this morning's podcast, we'll continue our series on the life and the ministry of Elisha the prophet. There will be more hymns and songs that will praise the name of our great God. Drew and Esther will read the scriptures for us. There'll be a message for the children. And later in the hour, I'll bring a message from God's word to teach and encourage us. But now let's join together in prayer. Psalm 25 verses 6 and 7 tell us, "Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord." Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer this morning, we come as those who have nothing. No merit of our own we claim, no goodness that we can hold up before you, nothing that can impress you, nothing that we might bring that might make you look upon us with your favour, except for the fact that you have become our Father through adopting us into your family through the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, and that you yourself bid us to come to you. Hear us then as we cry out to you as the psalmist did long ago, for you to have mercy upon us. So much of what is happening in this world causes us great concern. The spread of the COVID Delta variant throughout our state and our land, especially among our northern neighbours in New South Wales. The ongoing lockdowns to restrict the spread. And the heartache, financial difficulty, distress and mental anguish that this is causing to so many. Our health systems and hospitals and frontline staff, doctors, nurses and health professionals, all overrun and overworked. Our health department officers and their many employees working night and day in contact tracing and handling questions. Our politicians, whether we like them or not, or voted for them or not, under the extreme pressures of concern for the health and well-being of the community at large. And then outside this country, the cases across the world and the trials and terrors of the people of Afghanistan, not to mention a myriad of other smaller matters that affect our day-to-day existence. O Lord, have mercy. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord, have mercy. And hear us as we join in this prayer written by our Moderator General for these days. Our most gracious God, we seek that we would know more of the hunger and thirst for you that we read of in the scriptures. We know that you do not afflict from the heart, and yet you have afflicted us. We find ourselves in a dry and dreary land and with parched souls. So many of us can say that our souls are cast down and disquieted. We have yearned for better circumstances, but we ask that you might work in our hearts that we would desire you first of all. We hope in you, that we might praise you again with your people, for you are our help and our God. We are not worthy of the least of your mercies, so we look to him who was always well-pleasing in your sight. For the sake of your eternal Son, look upon us with grace and favour. Grant us your presence, turn us from evil, and enable us to delight in you. For because of Christ we have hope of our sins being covered by his perfect sacrifice, and of the last enemy death being overcome by his rising from the dead, never to die again. And so we pray all this, not in our own name, but in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus, and for his sake. Amen.
Hi, my name is Drew, and our first reading today is from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man, with his master and in high favour, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valour, but he was a leper. Now, the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I've sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he's seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored, like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Our next song is "My Hope Rests Firm."
Well, it's time for the children's talk. It's Philip again here, and I'm wondering if you can work this puzzle out. It's a "What am I?" I am the name of a fairly common bird, but also the name of something you do with your food after chewing it. Can you work that one out? A bird that shares the same name as something you do after eating food. I'll bet you can. Yeah, it's swallow. Yep, there's a small bird that's called a swallow, and it's also what you do with food after chewing it. You swallow it. Maybe that you never really thought about swallowing before. It's something you learn to do pretty much straight after you're born. But the whole process is pretty complex. It takes about 50 pairs of muscles and many nerves to receive food into your mouth, chew it, and get it from your mouth down to your stomach. Now, you know too that some foods are easier to swallow than others. Ice cream, yogurt, for example, they don't take much chewing. On the other hand, a piece of steak requires a whole lot more effort to get down. I wonder if there are some foods that you find hard to swallow. The top 10 I can find on the internet that kids don't like include broccoli, Brussels sprouts, mushrooms, avocado, cabbage, tomatoes, lettuce, green beans, and onions. Maybe you can think of a food that you find hard to swallow. In our story this morning about Elisha and the army commander Naaman, there's something that Naaman found hard to swallow, and it wasn't broccoli. It was his pride. We've just heard from our first reading that when Naaman came to ask Elisha for healing from his leprosy, Elisha didn't even come out to speak to him, but sent word to Naaman through his servant to go down to the river and wash himself in it. But when he heard that, Naaman wouldn't do it. It wasn't that it was too hard to do. It wasn't that he couldn't do it. It wasn't that he didn't know what to do. It wasn't that he didn't want to be healed. The problem was that Naaman thought he knew better, and he didn't want to do it. And that's pride. The instructions Elisha gave him were really quite simple, but Naaman's pride prevented him, for a time, from following them, and then, and only then, he was completely healed. Now, I'm very sure that Naaman's not the only person who's ever suffered from pride. I can say that because I know I have, and I'm pretty sure that you have. The people of Jesus' day also did. They had a sort of pride that led them to believe that they didn't need to do what Jesus told them, even though what he said to them was simple. He said they needed to humble themselves before God. He told them they needed to turn away from their sinful ways. He told them they needed to come to him and believe in him, and then, and only then, would they find salvation. But the people were proud and said of themselves, "We're already God's own people." Well, they were in one sense, but they weren't in another. See, to become one of the people of God, there's a door that you have to enter. And not only did Jesus say that the door is narrow and hard to find, it's also one that you can only enter when you're on your knees. And because of that, the proud will never enter in. Because pride makes you think you're more important than others, and you're not. And pride makes you think that you can save yourself, but you can't. Of all the things you'll ever have to swallow, remember that pride is the hardest, but it's the most important thing you'll ever have to swallow. Jesus taught us in Luke 18, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." That's all for now. Hope to see you soon. Happy chewing.
Good morning. My name is Esther, and today I'll be reading from 2 Kings, chapter 5, verses 15 to 27. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before them. And he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." He said to him, "Go in peace." But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "See, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian in not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi followed Naaman. And when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me to say, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of clothing." And Naaman said, "Be pleased to accept 2 talents." And he urged him and tied up 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothing and laid them on 2 of his servants. And they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house. And he sent the men away, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant went nowhere." But he said to him, "Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence, a leper, like snow. Our next song will be, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Well, as we come to God's word this morning, let's join in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks that you have spoken to us in your word, giving us so many images and pictures of what it means to belong to you. Bless us this morning as we come to think about the scriptures and pray that it will do that for us again. In Jesus' name, amen. Of all the Old Testament stories that are told to us about the prophet Elisha, it's this one in chapter 5 that's probably the most well known. The story of Elisha and Naaman, the Syrian commander. Now, you'll notice that I'm pronouncing his name Naaman and not the traditional Naaman after doing some research on the internet on the topic. It's kind of hard to believe that it's just over 10 years now since the civil war in Syria began. 10 years since we saw those images of the terrible devastation that the civil war brought about and the terrible suffering that came with it. And while that civil war has long faded from the news, the impact of that civil war still remains, as do the soldiers of the Syrian army. And that's just where Naaman fits in. Not just a soldier in the Syrian army, but at that time the commander of the Syrian army, a country who were out and out enemies of the people of Israel. He is front and square in our text this morning, occupying the spotlight, so to speak. As the text records, his healing from leprosy via this next miracle performed by Elisha the prophet. Now, before we look at this event in some detail, maybe a question that needs to be asked from the outset is this. How was it that the healing of a Syrian commander, as important as he was, even rates a mention? After all, Naaman was no Israelite, and he was a leading persecutor of the Israelites. Don't you think that a little odd? Maybe so, but it surely highlights that something of the blessing that God gave to his people, Israel, through Elisha's ministry actually overflowed to the surrounding nations. It was not just for Israel alone that Elisha was called into the limelight to serve as their prophet, just as his contemporary, Jonah, was sent far away to the Assyrians to also bless them, despite the fact that they too are mortal enemies of God's people. It's a pattern that we see too in the ministry of Jesus. Though he came as the Holy One of Israel and their Messiah, think how often the gospel stories relate to us that it was the Gentiles, such as the Roman centurion, or the Samaritans, such as the one who was a leper, who sought him out and were blessed in doing so. So such an occasion such as this Gentile seeking out a blessing from Israel's prophet may seem odd for that time, but not odd in God's overall plan to bless all the nations. Now, if it's so that the first likely readers of the stories of Elisha were God's people living in exile in Babylon, some 200 to 300 years later, in a pagan and hostile environment, it's likely that the questions that would have been going through their minds would have been these ones. Does God still care for us? Is he still God? Will his promises still come true for us even while we are in exile? And so it would be stories like this one we're looking at this morning that would give a resounding yes to that question, both for them and also for us. Though things are tough, God is still in charge, not just of his people, but of the nations, and the healing of Naaman the Syrian would be one more piece of evidence of that. And that's how Jesus understood the story when he mentioned it in Luke chapter 4. There at Nazareth, battling with the unbelief of his hearers, he reminded them that God's blessing came to a pagan outsider like Naaman, bypassing, as it were, many lepers in Israel at that time. Of course, his hearers didn't take too kindly to that suggestion and wanted to stone him for it, but Jesus was just being consistent with what this story tells us, that God always intended to broaden the salvation he was going to give to his people to include others not from the Jewish line, just as Rahab the Canaanite was saved, just as Naomi the Moabite was saved. So too was Naaman the Syrian, who came to confess the truth about the living God and show by this to all Israel just how wrong they were to chase after other gods. So this morning, let's consider these four things about Naaman and consider how these have importance for us. First, in verse 1, we see the scourge of Naaman's disease. Despite his high and honoured position in the sight of the Syrian people, this valiant soldier and commander of their army also suffered from the dreaded disease of leprosy. This man who had made it to the top of the tree in his world, this tough military commander who exercised great power, who no doubt had it all, power, courage, and probably riches to match, a man who had made it in terms of his world, he had this very one serious problem, leprosy. Like the word cancer is in our day, leprosy was the feared word of his day, especially when his condition had proved to be incurable. No doubt he'd gone to all the doctors, he'd visited all the magicians and religious leaders, but no one could heal him. For all his money and all his power, he was helpless. His life would literally rot away as his flesh was slowly destroyed and he would die a slow and painful death. And of course, the one place that could help him out was far away, both geographically and spiritually. Elisha, through God's help, could heal this sort of thing at the drop of a hat, but Naaman was a pagan, and the barriers separating them were by all means insurmountable, humanly speaking. There was no likely way that he would ever dream about turning to the God of Israel for help, and nor was it very likely that Elisha would lead a mini mission into Syria. Of course, as we look at Naaman, we are naturally drawn to think of ourselves and the terrible plague eating away at our souls, worse than leprosy, leading us away from God, with symptoms seen in everything we do, sin. Lives led with no reference to God, lives empty of gratitude for his goodness, lives filled with ourselves at the centre. And the final consequence of this disease of sin is to be cut off from God's presence forever, for in his justice he cannot have anything to do with sinners like you and me, set in our own sinful, hard-hearted ways. And worst of all, this disease has no human cure. No matter how good we may seem on the outside, sin, like leprosy, does not respect class, intellect, or upbringing. It affects us all, says Romans 3:23. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Second, we see here the source of Naaman's hope in verses 2 to 4. Into that desperate situation steps a young Israelite slave girl who gave her master that hope. I wonder what you would have done if you were this young slave girl. One moment you're minding your own business, maybe drawing water from a well in your father's village on the borders of Israel and Syria, and the next you're thrown on the back of a horse and carried miles away to a foreign country, forced to serve a foreign mistress with no hope of ever seeing your homeland or family again. One response to that might have been to simply abandon old ways and beliefs and become Syrian, like her new masters. But it appears, although we're not told very much, that even though she was far from home, yet she still believed that her God could do the miraculous through his prophet. When she heard about Naaman's leprosy, her remark that the prophet in Samaria could effect a cure was only small, but it turned the tables of the story. Had she remained quiet and held her tongue, maybe nothing would have transpired. And yet in speaking, she also took a risk, for what would have happened if Naaman had gone to Elisha and returned in the same condition? But there's more, isn't there, in verse 1? Did you notice who it is who is behind the events of history and the wars between Israel and Syria and Naaman's success? It's God. The writer says that the Lord had given victory to Syria. It was the Lord who, in his sovereign control of these events of history, even of pagan nations like Syria and pagan commanders like Naaman, was at work here. Who do you think was sovereign in Naaman's leprosy? Was it not also God? And so it was the Lord's guiding hand that brought this servant girl to be in Syria in the right place at the right time, just as it was to bring Naaman to Elisha to be healed. God himself had been working this out through the most unlikely of witnesses and the victory of Naaman's successors. And so what the Lord asked of her in the place he had placed her was simply to be a faithful witness. That's how God brought hope to this hopeless situation, and what he continues to call us to do as his children, to bear faithful witness. So that, as Peter says, we ought always be prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. As the old hymn says, speak just a word for Jesus. Tell how he died for you. Often repeat the story, wonderful, glad, and true. Third note here in verses 4 to 14, the moment of Naaman's opportunity. Help and hope was at hand for Naaman, but it almost went wrong. While he headed south to Israel with a whole truckload of cash, perhaps with a certain expectation of how things would turn out, when he reached the king of Israel in verse 7, it almost came unstuck when the king concluded that these enemies from Syria had come on a pretext for creating a war. It's worth noting in passing how sad this picture is. Here was Israel's king falling into despair because he had neither connection to God nor the prophet. Contrast the king's lack of faith with the servant girl's confidence in the Lord's ways. All the king had to do was direct Naaman to Elisha, but the sad truth here was the king had wandered so far away from God that when an opportunity for extending the knowledge of the one true and living God came before him, he was unable to do anything of consequence. After all, when a living faith is abandoned, so also is hope, leaving nothing but despair. But thankfully, where there is faith, there is also hope, seen in the fact that God was at work through his prophet. And so when Elisha heard of this despair of the king in verse 8, he sent word to the king to send Naaman to come to him. And so Naaman dutifully came, probably bemused, but still with high expectations. After all, he was only second in charge to the king of Syria. But that bubble soon was popped. When Elisha's servant came out and told him to go and wash himself in the Jordan River 7 times, and that's where and when Naaman responded in such a way that almost ruled him out of the picture altogether. Verse 11, Naaman went away angry and said, I thought he would surely come to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. His high expectations were clearly not met. Not with all that money he had with him to pay for the best treatment. But his response might also suggest that he had come with the belief that all would be done according to his terms. And an attitude like that, especially when it comes to approaching God, is always bound to fail, because you cannot do that with God. If ever he is going to save you, it will be on his terms, not yours. You might have all the money in the world, but that won't buy anything from him. You might also have the most outstanding credentials, but they won't impress him. You cannot even say you deserve anything from him. And to do so would be pure arrogance. No, Naaman would have to learn. He had to humble himself before God, to obey the prophet's word. And Elisha did it this way to make it crystal clear that this was not his work, but God's. And God's way is always better, way better than our own thoughts and ideas. And what was Naaman's reasoning about not wanting to wash in the Jordan? Surely it would have been better to stay in Syria and wash in those rivers. After all, they're cleaner and nicer. Why should I wash in the smelly, dirty Jordan? But that wasn't the point, was it? Those rivers may well have been better than the Jordan, but that wasn't what he was asked to do. Pride has to be swallowed. The Lord's word has to be obeyed. Healing for him would come about no other way, just as salvation for any of us can only come about by humbling ourselves at the feet of Jesus. Are there many people that you know like Naaman? I don't know for sure, but I know I was one of them. It's not that I didn't know the way of salvation. It was that I would not submit my will or my life to Christ. It was a battle of wills for a time, and praise God, he won. Pride is always a hard thing to swallow, and it took a further gentle rebuke from his own servant in verse 13, who had more sense to trust the prophet than his master did, to move Naaman to action. So down he went into the Jordan, just as he was bid to do, and there he found what he had sought, that money could not buy or he could not earn. Fourth, consider in verses 15 to 27 the fruit of Naaman's submission. The rest of the story follows through with the contrast between the responses of Elisha's servant Gehazi, who saw this as an opportunity to get some funds to line his own pocket, and Naaman's response to this miracle. Let's follow through with Naaman, and I'll leave you to ponder what became of Gehazi. See, there was more going on in Naaman's life than a mere physical healing. Consider these. For starters, Naaman had a new conviction in his mind. His words were, "Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel." It's an extraordinary statement, isn't it? Up until that point, he had worshipped idols in Damascus. Now he knew that there was only one true God. He knows the truth about that God. Then also note, Naaman had a new attitude in his heart. At the end of verse 15, he was willing to give all his wealth to Elisha as a gift of thanks, not to purchase anything. This Elisha declined. Unwilling to allow any link to be made between Naaman's giving and the cure he'd received. His salvation, his healing, was all by grace, which cannot be earned. But Naaman's willingness to part with his money shows a new attitude. He knows he cannot buy grace, but he is willing to show his gratitude, quite the opposite to Gehazi. If Naaman in this story is the outsider who comes in, then Gehazi in this story is the insider who falls out. Then also, Naaman has a new resolve in his conscience. According to verse 17, he requested that he be allowed to take some earth back to Syria so he can build an altar to the God of Israel there, suggesting he was willing to stand for God in his own pagan society. He knows too that it may mean compromise, but his desire is to worship and honour God no matter the cost. So that's how Naaman the Syrian found healing, but also blessing. He came to Elisha as a pagan leper, but left as a worshipper of the one true God. It's a remarkable transformation. And as I said earlier, it's the one that Jesus picked up and told to his Jewish hearers to make this point, that though there were many lepers in Israel at this time, yet only Naaman, a Gentile, came and sought healing from the prophet of God. Think on that carefully. Let it sink in. Naaman, the Gentile. And in that central theme of this story, perhaps the reason why we note it and remember it above all the other stories about Elisha is that fact. Naaman didn't belong by birth. That is to say, he was that outsider who was brought in. He was not a covenant member by birth. And yet here was God working in the world through the servant girl and through the prophet Elisha to bring a complete outsider and a feared enemy into his kingdom that he might share in the blessings of his covenant people. Again, let's remember that this has always been God's plan from the beginning of time, revealed ever since he called another pagan by the name of Abraham and gave him promises that are still yet to be fulfilled, that affect the whole world, every tribe, every kingdom, every language group, every nation. See, God's purposes have always been wide and broad. It's true that the gospel came into the world through the Jews, but it was never limited to them and for them. And that's what Jesus told his hearers in Nazareth that day that got them so angry, along with other times when he told them that salvation is not for those who think they have a right to it, or when he told them that he did not come to call the healthy but the sick. The Jews never in their wildest dreams expected God to want to save the Gentiles through one who came from their race and was the Messiah, because the self-righteous have no need of God who saves, but sinners do. And that's the amazing plan of God being worked out here in this story and now in these days. He is gathering together through the gospel news of Jesus a people from all nations, a people who don't enter the kingdom by being born into it, a people who are sinners, but at the same time are a people for whom Christ died and died to save, a people who now love him from the heart because of his saving work. Yes, if you believe, you too benefit from this amazing rescue plan of God that we see in miniature in the story of Naaman. Hope is never lost with God. He is at work so that all kinds of people who have that much more fatal condition, that which the Bible calls sin, can be saved. That's the hope we can have and the hope Naaman found. And that image of Naaman being healed through washing in the Jordan reminds us of that hope, that salvation is through washing and being cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not the good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that hope is one that's found all through the scripture, and it comes to those with empty hands and those who humble themselves before the Lord. For only those who humble themselves before him will receive from him, and the only cost involved will be the loss of pride. For the rest is freely paid for and given by grace. Do you know this next text? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's true. It's what we are taught. And I invite you to know it, maybe for the first or the 101st time this morning. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Will you humble yourself before the Lord and receive what he wants to give you? There's no other way. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we bring thanks to you this morning for the story of an outsider who was brought in, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for our sin, bringing all who belong to him into your kingdom. It's not by our wealth or our birth or anything that we have done that we claim any standing before you at all, but it's your grace, giving to us what we do not deserve. Thank you for this reminder this morning in the story of Naaman, that we are washed clean through Christ as we humble ourselves and fall at his feet. Accept our thanks. Help us to put our hope in Jesus and him alone, knowing that there is only that one way of salvation, and there is no other name given among men and by which we must be saved. So we pray this through Christ Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Our last hymn this morning is Jesus Paid It All. Well, that's all from us at St. John's Presbyterian Church, Bendigo, this Sunday morning. And we'd like to express our grateful thanks to Life FM for hosting this podcast each week. My name is Philip Burns. It's been great to have you listen in via Life FM or via our website, bendigopc.org.au. You can find there all our contact details and information on how you too can come to know of the salvation that comes by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Join us again next Sunday at 9 a.m. on Life FM, or better still, if lockdown restrictions aren't in place, join us at 10:30 a.m. at our church building on the corner of Forest and Mackenzie Streets in central Bendigo. Until then, may God grant you his peace, his blessing, and his grace this day as you walk with him and serve in his name.